Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. And this is a fun chapter of the Bible because we have the opportunity, as we do many places in the Bible, to butcher a whole bunch of names. It's a list. And lists of names in the Bible are often avoided. But I can assure you, when the list is broken, when there's an interruption in the pattern, there's something to learn. And we see it in the Old Testament. We see it also in the New Testament. For instance, take a look at the beginning of Matthew and look at the lineage of Jesus Christ there. And it first seems just like a list of names, but every so often that list is interrupted with a word or two. And each one of those is a learning experience. You can go to each one of those and go back in the Old Testament, read about that person, and see why the interruption was made there and how it might be significant in the life of Christ. Well, we're going to see something here as Paul in chapter 16 is concluding his letter. And the temptation is to get through about 15, and then when he starts to talk to them personally about people they know and commending stuff, the temptation is to just jump out of the letter there and say, oh, okay, he's all done with the letter. The important stuff is past. But it's important to see how this stuff is put into action. How is his gospel put into action? We see that he's been talking about his gospel. He introduced it in chapter 1, and he's been talking about nothing but that ever since. And he hasn't stopped his revelation of his gospel that he is so eager to preach, as he says to the Romans. He's been talking about, by way of example, how ministry is done in these chapters 15 and 16. In light of the gospel, in light of what God has done to save people, how then is his ministry conducted? How is this gospel furthered? And we saw the example of Jesus' ministry to the Gentiles. We saw that that gives us a sure foundation, that it shows us the ultimate example of servitude in what he did. We saw the example of Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, how he sought what his exact calling was, how he executed that calling, and how it was all by the grace of God and all for the glory of God. And we saw how we can maintain our own focus in our ministries. Then we saw the Gentiles' ministry to the Jews and how these Gentile churches were sending this great offering of help, of assistance, back to the Jews. And we saw how sometimes spiritual blessings find their way back in material ways and material blessings find their way back in spiritual ways. But now we're going to see the believer's ministry to Paul. Because here we see Paul, the apostle, the guy who wrote this magnificent letter called the pinnacle of theology, the pinnacle of thought of the Bible here in Romans. And surely this guy was master of everything. He was in charge at all times, right? He was the complete man and had everything he needed. God gifted him with every ability necessary to execute his ministry. No. Wasn't a perfect man, wasn't a complete man. Because we're going to see that there is a ministry for Paul. That the believers ministered to Paul, and we're going to see by way of example then that God did not design his gospel to be carried forth by lone rangers. And while there might be individuals who travel from place to place and have different callings as far as where they go and how they do it, there will always be a support system in place by the body of Christ, the church. So as we read these names, I want you to look for yourself in here, and I want you to think about this. I want you to think, if Paul wrote a letter to the church at White's Run, what would it say? Who would be commended? What would they be commended for? Where might our names be found on the list? Or why would not our name be found on the list? Let's think about that as we read. I'm going to point out in these first 16 verses here a few names. And we're going to start in chapter 16, verse 1. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert in Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord. Ready for this one? Tryphaenia. I don't know. And Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia. Hear that, Julia? There you are. Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Let's pray. Father God, this day we commend these words to you, Lord. We thank you for bringing them to us. And I pray, Lord, that this day we will see in them a revelation of how you do what you do, that we might know you more, that we might serve you better. I pray that you use these words to your good benefit for whatever purpose you have sent them. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me point out first Phoebe. Phoebe was the one carrying the letter, apparently. And she is referred to as a servant, and the word there is deacon. For this reason, a lot of people say, aha, look, a female deacon. And well, the word could just mean servant. It could be referring to a specific office. The reason why so many people have a dispute about whether or not there should be female deacons is honestly, in the church these days, we call elders deacons. And so while an elder is not an appropriate position for women according to the Bible, we've had a problem because we've been assigning perhaps the wrong word to the wrong office. But this is a woman who is a servant of the church at Cenchrea and is a servant of Paul, carrying this letter for him, ministering to him that way. He couldn't carry it himself. He had to have someone trusted take this letter. And imagine if she knew, when she was carrying that letter, how many people were going to benefit from that letter? How many millions of people through the ages have found the Lord Jesus Christ through the writing of the book of Romans? This letter has literally changed the world. It's in this letter that Martin Luther found certain verses that really convicted his heart and really opened his mind to the truth of the gospel. Indeed, it changed the world. Well, she's carrying the letter, which was profoundly important. And for this reason, he commanded them to help her. Help her. Well, wait a minute. I thought she was a servant. And see, sometimes our human understanding and our worldly understanding makes it difficult for us to understand how God functions in His church. Here she is described as a servant, and indeed she was. He sends her and says, take care of her. Give her whatever she needs. Do as she says. See, the biblical understanding of servant is a far different thing. She was also referred to as a patron. As would be a guardian, a protectress, a female guardian, caring for the affairs of another, helping with resources. Isn't that interesting? Because she actually did that for Paul. She meant there was a relationship there of give and take. When someone is your patron, you don't just simply tell them what to do. They advise you. They handle some things for you and perhaps even on your behalf in your absence. So this is someone of great responsibility, a servant of great importance. In verses 3 and 4, we hear a couple familiar names. Priscilla and her shortened version of her name is given here, Prisca and Aquila. And we read about them in Acts chapter 18. Well, it says, and this isn't accounted for in Acts, it happened at some other point, they risked their necks for Paul's life. And Paul indeed then owed his life to those two. Not only did they save Paul, but the churches were also grateful because Paul went on to plant other churches and to minister in other churches and to bring the gospel to other places. And they have those two to thank as well. They had a hand in that. They may not have realized it at the time. But think about this. Put this in modern terms. Do you realize somebody taught Billy Graham? Somebody shared the gospel with him. Somebody taught the Word of God or made it available to Martin Luther and the others in the Reformation. It changed the world. Somebody shared with those people. Someone served those people. And while we may not know their names and we may not know who they are or where they are this day, look at the impact they had. They were also known to help Apollos. These are interesting people because they're not just these, you know, they're not just servants, lowly servants, ignorant of God's word, running around running errands for the apostles. When Paul ran into them, they were people already skilled in the word. And in fact, this fellow Apollos shows up in Acts chapter 18 and he's a great teacher and preacher. And he's referred to in other places as being an influential bringer of the gospel. And they actually set him straight on baptism. He was preaching everything great, but missed it on baptism. They took him aside, corrected him. That's astounding to me, how God puts these things together. In verse 5, we meet Epaphras. Probably saying that wrong. Probably saying most of these wrong. You know, when I was in Bible college, I thought, you know, I am going to learn the original languages and I'm going to learn exactly how to correctly pronounce these. And once I started studying the original languages, guess what I found? A whole host of different opinions on how things ought to be pronounced. So, there goes that idea. So I have my version of how it might sound, but who knows how it sounded then. But Epaphras, along with four others, are called beloved. Beloved. See, Paul didn't have the attitude that these people were his stepping stones, that they were the ones that were supposed to serve him, the mighty apostle. No, they were beloved of him. He loved these people. This was his family. They're called beloved. He was the first convert in Asia. That would always be remembered by Paul. Remember, Paul desired to go to Asia. In fact, the book of Acts accounts one time that they wanted to go to Asia, but somehow were prevented by the Holy Spirit. Guess the timing wasn't right. Maybe Epaphras wasn't there, wasn't ready at that point. You pay attention to the Scriptures, you find out the importance of people. People matter to God. The mere fact that there are even proper names in the New Testament should tell us individuals are important to Him. He knows each person. He knows us intimately. And He cares for us. Our measure and our milestones are people. A lot of people say, well, numbers are important to God. And yes, indeed, numbers are important to God. That's why there's some of those in the Bible too. But it's not just numbers. He is the God that is not only transcendent, but He is immanent and He is personal. He is very personal. Look in verse 7 here. Andronicus and Junius, he refers to them as kinsmen. Now that could mean several things. It could mean that these are actually Paul's blood relatives. It could mean simply that they're Jewish, because Paul ministered mostly to Gentiles. It could mean that they were Jewish and specifically of the same tribe as Paul. We don't know. But he points it out. That's interesting. That's a different relationship than the others. They shared prison with Paul. They were in that responsibility together. Have you ever ministered to somebody in some event or something or some time and that was like the only time you really were with that person and you remember that person, you know that person? Because, hey, we did that thing together that one time. You know, I've been to Oneida just one time to minister down there and I remember the guys I went with. because we went there together. And when I see them, you know, I see Dennis Razor, one of the other guys went with us, I'm like, yeah, hey, remember that time we went down there and ministered together? Well, Paul shared prison with these guys. Is that where they learned the gospel? Is that where he met them initially? Or were they all thrown in there together? Don't really know. But it's an interesting thing. It's an amazing thing that he points it out. God had laid a path of helpers out before Paul. How many of these people knew the gospel or were prepared for the gospel ahead of time by the Spirit of God, and Paul shows up and they become a part of his ministry? And Paul never traveled alone. If you read his letters carefully, there's always a host of people with him. We find out later he's not even writing this letter. In fact, he didn't write any of his letters, really. He had someone do that for him. At the end of one letter, he has to point out, look at what big letters I'm writing to you in. Because he was writing that personally. The rest of it, he hadn't. There were people that went along. There were others involved with this ministry. This was not the ministry of Paul the Apostle. This was the ministry of Jesus Christ. And he put a team together to execute it. Look at Urbanus in 16:9 here. Verse 9, he's mentioned along with Timothy is called fellow workers. Timothy's mentioned in verse 21. And these guys are called co-workers. And I like that because that term is so interesting because it shows that Paul's attitude was that this is about labor. Paul had a vocational mindset. And too often we want to differentiate between those called to vocational ministry and those not. Well, it's important for us to understand all of us are called to vocational ministry. All of us are called to be a part of what God is doing all the time as first place in our lives. To Paul, this was first place. Did Paul do other things? Yeah. Tent maker when he had to be. He did what it took to get by. Matter of fact, if you're a Christian believer in Jesus Christ, you are first a Christian. Your job that you do or the career that you have is a funding mechanism, is an outreach opportunity. It's not who you are. When people ask you what you do, what's your answer? Well, the worldly mindset is when people ask us what we do, we say, oh, I'm a water treatment engineer. Or I'm a salesman. Or I do this or I do that. But Paul's mindset, if people ask him what he did, minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Very important. Rufus. Some of you recognize the name, yeah. In verse 13, more specifically, his mother's mentioned, who was like a mother to Paul. That's interesting to me, too. You read his letters and the boldness with which he preached and the great truths that he brought forth and everything and the power that he went forth with in his ministry and all the places he traveled, and you think this is a self-made man. This is a guy who's got it all together. Paul needed a mom at some point. She was like a mother to him. He reaches out to another church and thanks them for ministering to him in his weakness because he had something wrong with his eyes, apparently. It's important for us to understand that we're not to do this alone, that there are support systems that God has put in place. God sent Moses Jethro. Remember Jethro, his father-in-law? Moses is trying to herd all these Israelites, which I think is probably a bit like herding cats, because they're people. Not because they're Israelites, because they're people. And he's trying to do all this, and it's wearing him out, and they're all coming to him with his problems all the time, and he's overwhelmed with it. Jethro comes and sees this. He says, no, this is not how it's going to be. You go find yourself some elders, and you appoint elders of tens and fifties and hundreds. You know, he told them how to organize things in such a structure and said, just have the top line come deal with you, and they deal with all the little problems. How come God just didn't tell Moses to do that? Well, he did. But he sent Jethro to do it. Now, Jethro had a part in it. And the blessing is expanded. Well, how do we apply all this? I mean, you know, there's a lot of names mentioned here. There's a lot of little details, interesting words we can point out. But how do we understand what's happening here? We have to understand, as Paul teaches in other places, that the church is a body made up of parts, different parts, working together. There's different words he used here to describe these people. Some were kinsmen. One was a mother. Some were called deacon. Some called co-workers. Some called beloved. All different words, all words that describe relationships. And not that they weren't all beloved, but that's what he chose to say about that person means that relationship was different than the others. That was a nuance of the relationship that was primary. And we're to have these relationships with people. Those that, if we look back in time and we look back, who were the most effective, you know, in our mind, most effective ministers, and we're going to find out it's those who really made friends. Those who loved people and allowed them to love him. Those are the ones who really make an impact. Paul was not a one-man show, and every part is important. Something else we can learn from this, that service to one another is universal. Some of these people, this is the only place they're mentioned. Some of them, it's not told at all anything that they did. Or they're not described by some kind of an office or something. But we know this, we know in some way they ministered. In some way they served. In some way they had a relationship with Paul or had done something for Paul, or he just knew that they had done something for someone else. And he mentioned it. And we have to understand that the call to Christian service is universal to all Christians. Just like the Great Commission, where Jesus told disciples to go and make disciples. That is a universal command to all of us. There's no position in the New Testament described as member. That's not there. And the idea is not even there of just someone who shows up. That's a pagan model of church. Well, you go back into the old days, and you know there were a lot of pagan influences in the church in the 3rd and 4th century, and as it became adopted by the Roman Empire and got rolled into the government and everything else with it, it took on more of those characteristics. But the way the pagans did church was somewhere in town there was a temple for that god, whatever that god was. And that temple had a priest or priestess. And what you would do to get right with that god was not about your day-to-day activity as much as it was about going to the temple, doing what the priest there told you to do, giving what they told you to give, doing whatever rites, say whatever words they tell you to do. And somehow that would please the god, and you'd be good for another week or another month or another year, whatever it was, their tradition. And too often, that's the model that many Christians have for church. Oh, I'm a member of such and such church. And what they mean is, that's where I go on Sunday. Well, are you a member of that church the other 6 3/4 days of the week? There's 168 hours in a week. How many hours of those weeks, of that week, are you a member? Are you a brother or sister in Christ in that church? See, the call is 24/7, 1,440 minutes a day, 33,600 seconds. That's a lot of seconds. Don't count the seconds. It's tedious. Jason's back there counting. It's a lot. But the call is that this is a part, this is a relationship, this is a continual thing. When you are a daughter or son of your parents, are you only that when you visit? Are you only that when you talk to them on the phone? Are you only that at birthday and Christmas? Those are the most important times, right? Or are you that all the time? Because even when you're apart, your thoughts are with them, right? That you love them, that you minister to them, that you do things for them even when they're not around. This is the model that Paul is showing us here. That these people were serving one another, and this is what they did, and this was their identity. He didn't say, you know, say hi to Prisca and Aquila, the people who make the carpet, and say hi to and Pliatus, the janitor, and say hi to Urbanus, who works down there at the utilities. You notice he doesn't call them out by their worldly jobs, and most of these people had them. He calls them out by their service, by their relationship to the rest of the body of Christ. Were they a servant? Were they beloved? Were they a co-laborer? And that's how he describes them, all centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're all referred to, they're all identified with how they fit into the body of Christ. It's really interesting to note that and to look at that in the scripture here. They were part of the ministry. Each part was essential in the spreading of the gospel. That's why I believe that church should offer ministry right away. We should offer ministry right away to people. New member, new believer, they should have a function, a ministry immediately. No, not to teach. That requires qualification. That requires time and things. But surely there's something they can do, right? There's always a part of the ministry that can be done. Even our young children, even in the youngest classes, that each class should have its own little ministry that it does. Maybe they clean up afterwards. Maybe they set something up beforehand. Maybe they greet people. Maybe they run out into the parking lot with umbrellas when it's raining to walk people in. You know, whatever it is, let's just have that mindset that, oh, you're a believer now. You're part of us now. Let's find your place. Let's find how it is that you'll be identified when we get the letter. And we find our name in the letter. And what will it say there next to it? The first shall be the last, and the last shall be first. That's what Jesus said. See, Jesus turned religion totally upside down. And there'll be an upcoming series on this, on how Jesus' concept of religion, true religion, is totally opposite the world's. And one thing he turned upside down is that those who would become first are the ones who would be last. That is, would make themselves last. In other words, the one who served the lowest would become the highest. That our rank in ministry and our appreciation from the Lord Jesus Christ comes not from a worldly account of what we had accomplished, but how low we were willing to humble ourselves to accomplish it. Those who are remembered are those who serve. And indeed, when you read the New Testament, you discover that's the basis of our reward. How is it that we served? And Jesus is our example that's held out for service. He's the ultimate example. None of us will be able to serve in the way He served because He went to death on a cross. Could we die on a cross? Yes, we could. But that death wouldn't do anything for anyone else like Jesus did for us. He's the ultimate example of this. That He made Himself low, that He set aside the privileges that He had as the Son of God for a time to serve a sentence that He didn't deserve in our place. And now He lays out a model of church. It says, okay, go and do likewise. See, He washed the disciples' feet. He said, go and do likewise. What, wash people's feet? No, be willing to do the very lowest job in order to serve others and the gospel of Jesus. The last thing that kind of sums all this up that we need to understand about chapter 16 here is that this comes in the ending of this great theological revelation of the book of Romans. He talks about righteousness. He talks about judgment. He talks about freedom. He talks about bondage. He talks about security. He talks about hope. He talks about faith. He reveals all these great and incredible things, but it's all about people. It's all about people. We can have our doctrine perfect, but if we're not following the example of being first God-focused and very close second people-focused, then we're missing the point of the gospel. That all this is laid out for the benefit of mankind by the grace of God Himself. The gospel is about people. And that's our first thing we need to understand.